I was like in a state of shock. And having come into the beautiful sunshine of Florida. But I'd like to bring the love of your half-frozen brethren up there in the New York area, and of your class to you, as well as of the Dawn family, and also that of my dear wife. We're going to use two texts for our thoughts today. Both of them are well known by you, I'm sure. One is the 30th Psalm, the 5th verse. And the other is the 11th chapter of John, the 35th verse. Now the first text is the first scripture that is quoted in this wonderful book that we have, The Divine Plan of the Ages. And you know it well. I'm just looking at the latter part of the text that says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." And the other text is well known to everyone because it's the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept. But notice that both texts are tied together by this phenomenon of weeping that we want to talk about. Weeping, or the shedding of tears, is one of the ways in which God has made it possible for us to get an understanding of a matter that is much more intelligible than even words can express. But before we get into our subject, I'd like to just talk a little bit about the power of God and pose a question that sometimes we hear posed by the different ones, because we know that the experiences that the world of mankind is having today, that it is to be a lesson for the future, so that when in the kingdom we have blessings and prosperity and life and health and happiness, that there will be a sharp contrast with the experiences of this present time, in which, as our text has said, weeping is enduring for this nighttime of sin. And there can be the question raised, what about some of the infants that have died? And they're not aware of this kind of an experience. How are they going to know? How are they going to make a comparison of this present nighttime of sin with that of the kingdom blessings? Well, as we know, the Lord's hand is not short. And if man can do what's being done right now with getting an audio tape of what I'm saying, and as you know, you can get convention tapes where they show the speaker speaking as well and get a video tape. Don't you suppose that God is recording for future reference all of the experiences of mankind in the great computer of the universe, so that these things can be replayed for all His creation to view, so they can see what happened when man sinned? And of course, one of these experiences that comes out is weeping, which is kind of a strange phenomenon when you stop to think about it. Very unusual phenomenon as well. But it's all a part of the permission of evil. And this capability of man to shed tears is unusual. It's a part of the image of God, really. We may realize that, you know, man is created in God's image from the standpoint of being a mental image, a moral image, and was created also as a king of the universe. But of all animal creation, man is the only one that sheds tears because of emotion. Now, when I made that statement, When I was over in Poland, one of the brethren said, yes, but during the war I saw horses cry. And other people say, yes, we can't convince you. I've seen my little pet cry too. Well, they do shed tears, but according to the scientific information, only man sheds tears because of emotion. Now, the eye itself is a remarkable organ. You know, it's just, we could have a talk about this alone. It's such a delicate thing, and it's such a wonderful thing. The power of sight can never really fully be appreciated unless somebody starts going blind. And the Lord has made all kinds of ways of protecting the eye. And there are tears that are shed. We have what we call lacrimal glands, or glands that produce tears, which really is formed by secretion from the blood cells, and it's used to lubricate the eye. So when you flutter your eyelids, you know, they don't get stuck. And also, as you know, if a foreign substance gets into the eye, these lacrimal glands work overtime trying to flush out that foreign material to protect the eye. But that doesn't really answer the question as to, you know, why do people shed tears when there is no foreign substance in their eye? And that's what we're going to be looking at as we go along into our topic. And as you know, one of the reasons is because of a sad experience that can come about. There are many. The world of mankind has been enduring many, many sad experiences. And death, of course, is the climax in this matter. And when death occurs in a family, then tears are shed. Death has caused these tears to be shed. There was a phrase that was in World War II times made by Winston Churchill. It's become kind of a byword. He spoke of the British people as they were enduring the experiences of the war, as doing that with blood, sweat, and tears. And that's an excellent summation of man's experiences ever since the death penalty has been imposed upon him. And if you look at what God did way back there in the early part of Genesis 2:17, where he imposed the death sentence that if man would disobey him, that he says that, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's the blood part. We know man did disobey God. Death has entered upon all men because all are sinners, and so they are all dying. That's the shedding of the blood. But also, as God continued to speak with Adam in Genesis 3:19, he said, after man had sinned and he was ejected from the Garden of Eden out into the undeveloped world, he said, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And there comes the sweat now. He would work and labor hard to till the soil, to get sustenance of life until he finally died. And then also in the 17th verse, as just prior to this statement that we just read, he said to Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. In sorrow, there will be the shedding of tears through all of his experiences as he struggled to sustain his life until he died. So as I say, Winston Churchill used an excellent phrase to sum up all of mankind's experiences all down through this nighttime of sin. But we're not answering yet the question, is it why does man cry? Well, we said it's because of emotion. And we're all different along this line. Some of them are more emotional than others. When it comes to the sexes, they say that the women are more emotional than the men. That's true. But we can't generalize, because I'm sure you've had the experience where you met somebody and they said, well, that woman, she's as hard as nails. We're all different. Some of us are able to suppress emotions more than others. But if we suppress them too much, we can't run into trouble. And the Lord has provided some outlets for us. It's like a steam boiler. You know, if it starts building up pressure to a dangerous point, they have on that steam boiler what they call a relief valve that releases the pressure that will prevent the boiler from blowing up. And so we have relief valves. Sometimes it's in the form of laughter, of good humor. And other times, the only way that we can release some pent-up emotions is through tears, through this phenomenon of weeping. This is the Lord's way of doing things. The wise man, Solomon, has given us an excellent summary of the experiences of mankind in Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. He tells us that there's a time for everything. And in the third chapter, in particular, we're going to look at the fourth verse. He says, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. This gives us a good cross-sectional view of the different things that happened to man in this list that he has here in the third chapter. When we drop down to the tenth verse, where he kind of sums up the whole thing, and he says, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Oh, Solomon was a keen observer, and he was watching to see what was happening to mankind. In fact, if we turn to the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says something there as he was asking God for wisdom. And as you know, God blessed him because he didn't ask for riches. He asked for wisdom. He also received riches as well. And of course, that was all intended to be a picture. But when he was asking for wisdom, in the 13th verse of this first chapter of Ecclesiastes, he says this, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. And here again is that phrase that we just saw in the 10th verse of the 3rd chapter, where he says, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therein. Later on in this book of Ecclesiastes, in the 7th chapter, he makes another observation. And this is found in the 2nd to the 4th verses, where he says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So he said, you know, it's better for us to go to a funeral than it is to go to a theater where there's a lot of laughter. Why? The reason, the answer here is that it causes one to think when they go to the house of mourning as to why God has permitted all this. What is the objective? Now, people in the world keep asking this question over and over again. When we try to witness to some of our Jewish friends, well, that's the first thing that comes to their mind. Why has God permitted the Holocaust to occur? Why did he do this to so many chosen people? And you have to get past that barrier. And this is true of so many people who say, if there's a God, well, why is he permitting all this to happen? But we know, dear friends, we know that there's a purpose to it. And that man has to have this experience with evil and sin and death, sickness, sorrow, mourning, in order to be able to appreciate the wonderful blessing that God has in store for them in his kingdom. But So the answer comes in God's plan, in the understanding of God's plan. And how wonderful it is that we have been given this answer. But we're still not getting around to answering the question as to why do people weep? And what is in the scriptures concerning weeping that may be of benefit to us? And one of the strange things is that in the early experiences of mankind, as recorded in the Bible, there is nothing said about weeping. Now, I would expect that when Abel was killed by his brother Cain, that there would be some record of how Adam and Eve wept because of the death of their son. But nothing is said outside of, you know, Cain's conversation with God and what happened to Cain, but they must have. In fact, one brother told me, he says, well, you know, you forgot to mention that when they were ejected from Eden, they must have wept. And I would think so. Yes, indeed. The change that occurred in their life caused them to weep. But the first record of any weeping at all is in Genesis, the 21st chapter, the 16th verse. And it has to do with the ejection of Hagar. You know, when she was taunting her mistress Sarah, and Sarah ejected her. I should say that it occurred a little later than that, because it was after Ishmael was born, and he was persecuting Isaac, and she and her son were ejected. And they were out in the desert area. And Genesis 21:16 says, and she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, because she's for sure now that Ishmael would die. As it were a bow shot, but she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. That's the first record of any weeping in the Bible, even though we know that it must have occurred before that. Because all of the things that are recorded from Adam to Noah are so brief. And they lack the detail that we find later on, which, starting now with Abraham's experiences, we find more and more in detail given, and especially we see. And from here on, there is much recording of weeping in the scriptures concerning the experiences of man. For that matter, right after that, in Genesis 23:2, when Sarah died, it says there, and Sarah died in Jeroboam, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. As I say, after that, the scriptures are just filled with the weeping of men because of the experiences that they have. Now, we're still not answering the question as to why man weeps, except for knowing that there is this emotional tie. And there hasn't really been much done in a scientific way in trying to analyze this matter of weeping. But, you know, recently I saw an article. And it was an interesting article. And it shows that, yeah, they are starting to probe into the matter. And it says, well, it's got a huge title. It says, cry, comma, baby. Cry, baby. Anybody who cries, but this is, okay, you can cry as a baby. And it says, researchers are finding evidence that a good cry can not only make a man or woman feel better, it may be the body's way of releasing stress. And then there's a summation here, and I'd like to read these points because they're all interesting. This is, if real men, in quotes, don't cry, they may be doing themselves damage. But it's not only the macho stoics who need to change their ways. The same is true of women who pride themselves on their ability to suppress tears. Medical experts are finding that tears play a much larger role in our lives than we once thought. Indeed, researchers are documenting what many people have suspected for ages. A good cry not only makes you feel better, it may be an excellent preventive medicine for stress-related disorders. Consider the evidence when they itemize what they've done. It says, biochemical research shows that emotional tears cried during stressful and the sad times have a different chemical composition than irritant tears, such as those shed while peeling onions. And they actually did that. They got a group of people to peel a lot of onions, they took the tears that were caused by that for the situation, and they analyzed. And then they showed sad movies or other things that caused people to weep, and they took those tears and they analyzed them. Then it says, behavioral studies show that people who cry are less likely to have several types of stress-related disorders than are non-criers. Some types of cries may have more potential health benefits than others. In fact, there seems to be good cries and bad cries. What's fascinating about all this is that for the first time, there are clues to an age-old medical mystery. Why, among all mammals whose eyes are moistened and protected by tears, do only humans shed tears in response to emotions? Well, I think the answer to that, dear friends, is that man is made in the image of God. And as to getting an answer finally as to why man has been made this way, I'm going to suggest something as an answer. It's just my suggestion. When it comes to man and his experiences, there are many things that happen in our lives that we don't freely divulge to others. We keep them to ourselves. And since none of us can read the heart, because only God can do that, we can't read each other's hearts. We really can't see into one another innermost experiences. And some people are reluctant to divulge their innermost feelings. Sometimes the only way that we can really know somebody is having a very difficult experience, something about their innermost feelings, is when they shed tears. And this leads us to looking at what the Apostle Paul has said about the matter. And incidentally, before we look at what he says, I think we must say this, that as adults, we tend to become more inhibited. And as you know, children are less inhibited, and so they cry much more readily, don't they? And all kinds of experiences. There's good cries and bad cries. And sometimes it's a tantrum, but sometimes it's because they're hurt. And we have to become less inhibited. But the Apostle Paul, in talking about our consecration in that beautiful chapter, in the 12th chapter of Romans, the opening verses that we know so well, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It has to do with our consecration, with our devotion to God. And as we look at that 12th chapter, and especially the verse that follows this invitation by God to be devoted to him, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which he says is your reasonable service. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in that chapter, then, you have many good points given to us on how we can transform our lives and not be conformed to the image of this world. We can't read them all, but we want to particularly go to the 15th verse. But that has to do with our topic. And I think getting all these different ways in which we can transform our lives now. Keep in mind, that's what the Apostle Paul wants you to do. He says, rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. That brings us now to our second text. That short verse in the Bible is that Jesus wept. And you know the background to that text. It was when Lazarus died. And you've heard this incident so many times that we won't have the time to go into all the details, as beautiful as they are. So you know Jesus delayed his coming. Come return after he had received the message that he should come, and Lazarus was sick. He waited until he died before he returned. And when he came, then Martha met him outside in his town of Bethany before he came to the town and told him, "Oh Lord, if you only had been here, our brother wouldn't have died." And that beautiful conversation took place between them, which, again, in the interest of time, we just can't go into. But then he went and he came to Mary, and she said the same thing to him, "Oh Lord, if you only had been here, our brother wouldn't have died." And when Jesus saw the weeping, and he saw Mary weeping, he couldn't contain himself any longer, and he wept. Now, one of the questions that was posed, I remember so clearly from my early Christian experience, is why did Jesus weep when he knew he was going to raise Lazarus? There's no doubt about that. When you read the early part of that 11th chapter of John, you see that he knew right from the very beginning that Lazarus was going to die, and that he was going to come back and he was going to raise him from the dead. So that's the question. And of course, the answer that was given to me in those early days was that the reason why Jesus wept is because he could see all the years ahead, almost 2,000 years of weeping and sorrow for so many of the world of mankind, that he wept too. But I think there's more to it than that, even though that's involved, I'm sure. I think what's involved here is what the Apostle Paul later on told us in the transformation work that we're to do, which is the same as being conformed to the image of God's Son, and that is to weep with those that weep. Jesus entered so thoroughly into the experiences of the world of mankind. So thoroughly, as you know, but that's the reason why. He is our high priest who cannot be. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what we've gone through. But he came to earth. And he became man. And he endured sufferings even unto the death of the cross. And of course, all of this has been recorded in such a beautiful way. In the 5th chapter of Hebrews, we have from the 3rd to the 10th verses the explanation of how Jesus was to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the 7th verse it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." And also in the other texts, like the 4th chapter just before this, in the 14th to 16th verses, we see then that we have a great high priest that has passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then finally, even earlier in this book of Hebrews, in the 2nd chapter, and the 17th and 18th verses, we read, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren," Jesus, "to be made like unto us men, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted or tried." And that explains it all, dear friends. It shows that Jesus' experiences here upon the earth were such that he entered fully into the experiences of the world of mankind. That's the reason why the prophets, like Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, that beautiful prophecy on Jesus, said that he would be smitten for our iniquities, and that he would bear our griefs. And that word griefs really is a word, Hebrew word CHOLI, which means sickness, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes are we healed. And as we know, later on, the 8th chapter of Matthew, the 14th and 17th verses, where this prophecy is quoted by Matthew, he makes it plain, you know, that when Jesus healed, it cost him something. He was a perfect man when he came to Jordan to lay down his life and sacrifice. But it cost him something to heal. Vitality, as it says in one another occasion in Luke, went out of him. He gave of himself. He entered into our experiences fully so that he knows what we have undergone. That's why he went. And it's up to us now to be conformed to the image of Christ's Son. And as our manna comments indicate, you know, this can't be something that is a veneer. It's got to be real, genuine. Of all the people, we've got to be the most kind, as it said. The most thoughtful. Got to be true gentlemen and gentle women. Consider it. And I'm reminded of an experience that occurred. It's recorded in the 7th chapter of Luke, the 36th to the 50th verses, where a woman who is called a sinner, and although she's called a sinner, and some of the articles that have been written about her indicate that maybe she was a Gentile, but I don't think so, dear friends. I guess for all we can only speculate, because there's not enough information given to us here about this woman. But I think that she was an Israelite who had been a sinner, had done things that were wrong, and they were known to her other fellow Israelites. And so Jesus was invited to the home of Simon the Pharisee. And while he was sitting at the meat, and you know how when they sat at the meat, they reclined. So they leaned on this little low table, and their feet were extended out behind them as they reclined at meat and eating. And this woman came into the home with a box of ointment. And apparently she appreciated Jesus so much. Must have listened. Heard him. And when she came with the objective of anointing him. And when she stood behind him as he reclined, she couldn't contain herself. And she started to weep. And then to her embarrassment, her tears were falling at his feet. So immediately she crouched down there and she took her hair and she started to wipe his feet from the tears and anoint him, they kissing his feet. And Simon said to himself, "Oh, he really wasn't what he says he is, son of God, master. He didn't know that this woman was a sinner. He would have touched her." So Jesus, perceiving these thoughts of Simon, he turned to him, "Simon, I have something to say to thee. Say on, master." Give him a little parable. He says, there are two people. They owe one creditor 500 pence, another one 50 pence. And when they couldn't pay, the Lord forgave them both. And I says, which one loved him the most? Simon says, well, I suppose the one that owed him the greater amount of money, the 500 pence, not the 50. He bows to his head. He says, see this woman? He says, when I came into your house, you didn't wash my feet. He was a good host, he would have done that. That was a custom of that time. A good host would wash his guest's feet. And she has washed my feet with her tears. He says, you gave me no kiss. But she hasn't ceased kissing my feet. And then the final thing that a good host, and especially one who would love his guest, would do, he would have done it. And he says, you didn't anoint my head. He's anointed my feet. And then he told the woman, he says, thy sins are forgiven. How can he do this? And he says, her sins, which are many. So Jesus was acknowledging that she knew her sins and she had made mistakes in her life. But that she had the faith in him. And her sins were many. I forgive her because she loved much. See, that's a parable. The 500 pence gold and 50. But he who loved the riddle, well, he's not going to have as many of his sins forgiven. But Well, that's a beautiful lesson. And we have in the scriptures, I have so many scriptural quotations that I'd like to give you about the different ones that shed tears. There's the Apostle Paul who tells about how he shed tears for brethren. Timothy, how he shed tears for the Apostle Paul. I can just give you some of these references. You can look them up later on. 2 Corinthians 2:4, 2 Timothy 1:4. And then the final one I'm going to give, even though I have a longer list, is the those that involve the Apostle Paul when he met the elders at Ephesus. Acts 2:19, 20:31, 20:37-38. And there the Apostle Paul mentions how he shed so many tears on behalf of the brethren. And then finally, as they came to the party, how they all shed tears. That's one of the most touching scenes that we have recorded for us in the scriptures. Because they fell on his neck, they kissed him, and they shed tears because they see his face in heaven. But we talked enough about the kind of tears that have been shed and doing the world many times through all this time. There also are tears of joy. And the Lord has promised us that the time is coming, it's not too far off, when he shall wipe away all tears from all of us as the joys of the kingdom of God. And Jesus himself, in the 6th chapter of Luke, and he's giving us a list of the Beatitudes, says, this is Luke 6:21. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. And how wonderful it will be as we have the joys of the kingdom. And it's all right. It'll be all right to shed tears then too, but there'll be tears of joy. And may the Lord bless us as we strive earnestly to be conformed to the image of God's Son and weep with those that weep.
Thank you, Brother Leo, for those words of comfort, and especially of weeping. I'm in the mood. There were so many thoughts about weeping. What will Adam do when he comes back in a resurrection to see the mess that he had made? I have a confession to make, brother. I cry at weddings.
Here, Brother Leo will close his prayer.
My most kind and loving and gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How glad we are, dear Father, that even as we have sung in the beautiful sentiments of this hymn, that there is no sorrow that thou cannot remove, and that thou will indeed remove all the sorrow that has been here upon the earth. In the glories and the beauties and the blessings of thy wonderful kingdom, for which kingdom we so earnestly pray, may thy will be done, and thy will be done here upon earth, even if it is done in heaven. Now, dear Father, we further wait upon thee, we pray for thy blessing upon the further sessions of this convention. Bless each and every one, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.